You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be starting a new series going through the book of 2 Corinthians. at the beginning of the school year, we went through 1 Corinthians, and we titled it A Letter to a Jacked Up Church in a Jacked Up World, because that is what the church in Corinth was. I haven't given a name yet to this this series, but I thought it would be a good follow-up to that. And the nature of this book, I think, is something that'll be good for us as we go through new normal, whatever this new normal is going to be. Paul writes this this letter to the church in Corinth as an encouragement to them, a follow-up, if you will, to his other letter. When we taught through 1 Corinthians, just to give some context, really when we read our Bible, 1 Corinthians should properly be labeled as 2 Corinthians, and what is labeled as 2 Corinthians should properly be labeled as 3 Corinthians. The problem is we just don't actually have the first letter. The first interchange that took place between Paul and the church in Corinth as they were dealing with a lot of their theological issues. But I'm so thankful that we have what we now have is 2 Corinthians, because it is a follow-up to the all of the challenges that the Corinthians experienced, that Paul had to write to and be really bold about, really almost confrontational about, as he dealt with internal strife and divisions and sexual immorality and just confusion about who God is and what God was about. And he addressed those things. And in 2 Corinthians, we get to experience some of the restoration, some of the beauty of the picture of what the gospel actually does when it's believed and adhered to and understood. Throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul deals expressly with his own ministry calling, because people were questioning it around the nature of suffering. Regardless of what your theological stance is, what your background is, those kind of things, everybody has their own opinion of why bad things happen to some people, right? We look at some people and we might say, yeah, man, their problems, they brought all of that upon themselves, right? Some people may look at people and say, well, that's just God's judgment on that situation, right? Or they might just say, totally accident, or they're a victim of their circumstance, right? Everybody has an opinion about why bad things happen to people. And Paul was experiencing that from people that were looking at his ministry and saying, you know what, there's no way that you can actually be an apostle, a sent out one by Jesus, because if that was true, why in the world would you be experiencing so much suffering? If you really were sent by Jesus as an apostle, there's no way you would be experiencing the kind of suffering, the kind of trials that you're experiencing. And Paul is going to address that throughout the book, but he opens the book in a way that I think is helpful for us. I don't know about you, it may have been just unique to me, but there was a lot of death in my world this week. Not directly to me, not anybody directly that I was either personally friends with or close affiliated with, but just in the wings of that, I had a childhood friend whose father passed away this week. I had some of our friends in Louisiana had an aunt that passed away. Two of the Send North missionaries had very close family members, a dad and a granddad, that passed away this week. There was a very influential megachurch pastor that's associated with one of the ministry organizations that we're connected with that died on suicide on Thursday evening. And then famous people that die, right? Little Richie died on, I mean, like, you know, honestly, I didn't know that he was still alive. That was, you ever had that with famous people, and like they announced, oh, so-and-so died, and I was like, I really thought they were dead a long time ago, you know? But all of this death that that flows up kind of poses this question of affliction. And so a lot of my prayers have just been, God have mercy, God have peace, God be with people. And praying this these passages right here, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and praying that specific prayer of, God, would you be the God of all comfort? And so, of course, it drives us into the question of, how do we deal with trials? How do we deal with struggles, whatever they are? So let's take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go from verse 1 all the way through verse 11. He writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with this, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. For just as the suffering of Christ For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort in abundance through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient endurance of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us, within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Comfort from above. This issue of comfort, as we think about it, we are in a season of comfort. As I've said over the last several weeks, that there's unique griefs that are taking place right now, right? We, even in our prayer time, you know, we think of grief in terms of just death, but grief is very much a multi-layered thing. Students right now are experiencing grief at the loss of graduation ceremonies, right? There's grief in the loss of prom. There was grief in canceled vacation plans that people had. There's grief at life events that are taking place, major anniversaries or birthdays that family cannot be at, because, you know, we're learning that we're incredibly grateful for things like, you know, technology that allows us to zoom in on stuff, but Zoom hugs just aren't a thing. Right? And so there's grief that is experienced through all of that. And so we're trying to find ways to comfort each other, right? Everything is trying to figure out ways to comfort that stuff. You guys saw the new little emoji motion that Facebook came out with, right? I saw somebody, it was pretty, you know, it's the round person, they're hugging a heart. And somebody made the comment that they thought it was really weird that we're now worshiping the Mayan sun god that they would offer hearts to. You know, we find ways to comfort each other in our trial of grief. But oftentimes when we think of comfort, kind of like we think of grief, we have a skewed view of it. We think of comfort as just helping people pass emotion. But that's not the word that is used here by Paul in Scripture. The term that is used here It is the same root that we get the understanding of fortitude or firmness, a strength that is built by this comfort. And so the comfort is not just a soothing kind of comfort. It's a comfort that builds. It's a comfort that strengthens. It's a comfort that helps somebody endure through that. If you've ever known anybody that's ever struggled with chronic pain and they've realized that there's medicine doesn't help, treatments don't help, the yoga and everything else that they've tried, none of those things help, and they just learn to deal with it. That's the kind of fortitude that it's talking about here, this sense of the ability to continue forward even when the discomfort doesn't end. Four things that I think Paul wants us to understand as we think about this comfort that comes from God. The first is this, and I think it's very important. He does not view this affliction as something that is alien to him as a faithful follower of Jesus. That discomfort, affliction, hardship, and suffering is not something that is alien because he is a follower of Jesus. Sometimes the message of Christianity can go out that just follow Jesus and your life will be better. Just follow Jesus and everything will be better. And nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. I'm just going to say that's not what Scripture teaches. And so for many people, when they decide, you know what, I want to try this Christian thing. I want to follow this Jesus teaching. I want to believe this stuff. I want to try this. And so they do, and it's nice because there's other people and they're all walking with each other and it's exciting and there's music and there's fellowship, and you know, when there's not a global pandemic, there's potluck, right? Like all these things that we're excited about, and we're happy about, and we enjoy. But then hard things come. And they're like, whoa, wait a second, I didn't sign up for that, right? And then it begins to cause them to question. And they would go, look, this is why Christianity isn't true. Which is why I'm really glad that Jesus talked about that very same thing, right? Remember he gave the parable of the sower? He said there was a sower who went out to the field and he sowed seed, and some seed landed on the path and was snatched up by birds, and other seed landed on shallow soil and it sprung up really fast because of the shallow soil, but as soon as that sun came beating out, it burned up because it had no roots, right? This kind of thing is not something that Jesus was ignorant of. He wasn't abandoned to it. And we need to understand that the view of Scripture is to say that suffering, trial, hardship, persecution, those kind of things, they're not alien to us because we're followers of Jesus, that somehow those things should never happen. Suffering is a part of this human condition in this world that we live in. And Paul includes this, not just the natural stuff, the things like sickness and death and loss and grief and those kind of things, but he also specifically emphasizes the unique nature in which Christians suffer. There is a loss to following Jesus. There are friends that no longer want to associate with you because, well, you don't act the same way, or you don't love the same things that we used to love. Those challenges that endure. Now, I would contend that many times in today's world, people will claim they're being persecuted just because somebody disagrees with them. That's not persecution. Persecution is when you lose something because of your faith. You lose a job, you lose friendship, you lose money, or you lose your life. That type of dynamic. And Paul experienced that, and Paul has in this letter of Corinth, he gives several times the lists that he has endured, the challenges that he has endured in these kind of things. So he is wanting to emphasize the point that suffering or affliction is not alien to us as followers of Jesus. Secondly, it's this. Paul makes clear that the comfort that he receives comes from God. The comfort that he receives comes from God. He begins this after the introduction, verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, he begins what sounds very much like the beginning of a Jewish homily, as if he's in the synagogue and teaching that. And they would begin it in such a way as to say something like, blessed be the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, our fathers. But he says this by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. In doing this, he ties two things in. He uses the direct affiliation of Lord, with a capital L, Lord, to Jesus Christ, indicating the nature that Jesus, in his divine role as the Son of God, but God incarnate in the world, this word, Lord, means absolute ruler. It's one that we are completely to be submitted to. And he says he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from him, he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It is a very strange thing to the human ear to think of a God who cares. Now, probably for us, that's not so much because we've heard that a lot of times. But if you just stop for a moment and think about the nature of God that creates all things, you end up with the same wonder that David has as he stands out under the night sky and he says, when I observe this, the sun and the moon and the stars, who am I? What am I? That you are mindful of me. Paul makes it very clear that all comfort ultimately comes from God, either directly from God as he speaks into our life or through the hand of God as he uses people to bring comfort to us. The third thing is this, that afflictions serve to deepen his faith rather than weaken it. Paul wants us to understand that afflictions serve to deepen his faith rather than weaken it. In verse 5, he says this, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. In verse 9, he says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul realizes that trial was the only way that he personally would actually ever come to completely depend upon God. Now, we may say, of course I depend upon God. I mentally assent to that. I verbally say that I do. But it's not until you come to the point where you literally have nothing in yourself left to support yourself in that you can finally say, I got nothing. Right? I personally have to completely rest upon you, God. It's this understanding, it's this conviction that I think helps us as we think about Paul's letter here. I'm out of practice, guys, sorry. Been staring at a screen for weeks and weeks and weeks, right? This conviction helps explain why Paul never tried to explain the problem of suffering, as many of us try to do. Have you ever taken an ethics class or sociology class, you probably dealt with the issue of or the problem of pain. Why does a good God and a powerful God allow evil to be? Or as Jonathan Edwards once wrote, is God any less glorious that he has ordained that evil should be? We try to wrestle with that question, that struggle, And Paul, though he addresses a multitude of things and experiences tremendous suffering himself, never stands up and just says, well, let me give you my best explanation. He doesn't welcome suffering, obviously. In fact, there's times where Paul prays that suffering would go away, right? I prayed to the Lord 3 times that this whatever thorn in his side would be taken from him. God only said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But he never asked why bad things happen to good people. He doesn't even try to flee from it or shield himself from it, but instead he just embraces it. He never becomes resentful or bitter, embittered because of the trials and the tribulations that he endured as an apostle of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that he just coasted through life, that Paul somehow was emotionally detached from his suffering. In fact, this passage, I think, is one of the most profound images into the humanity of Paul. I think sometimes we just kind of be like, oh, it's Paul, right? You know, that he somehow is better than all of us and different from all of us. But he's just a guy who was trying to follow Jesus. And so those moments where you see the person of Paul, I think, are profound. And here we see it in verse 8. Don't just skim over it. Read it as a person. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, which is today Turkey, when he was serving in there, in that place, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even life. Paul got to the point where he gave up. He said, if this is what it is, I don't even want to live anymore. And he goes on to say, indeed, we had the sense of death within ourselves. He thought he was done. This God's not going to carry us through this trial. We're just going to die in the middle of this trial. The weight's going to be too much for us to bear. But even in that, the afflictions did not serve to draw Paul away from God. They caused him, his faith, to grow deeper into God. Now, why? Why all of this? Why does he understand, just acknowledging the fact that suffering is not alien to Christians, that all comfort comes from God, and that afflictions should serve not to weaken our faith, but to grow our faith? Well, this final reason is ultimately why I think he begins this letter, because the church in Corinth had, up until this point, had not really endured persecution. They had not really endured suffering. That's why Paul had to write 1 Corinthians, because they were just taking Christian things and conforming them to look more like the world and just be accepting of those kind of things, even though it was killing them, even though it was drawing them away from God, even though it was not life-giving. But the moment they began to embrace what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, and it actually began to cost them something, suffering grew for the church. And so as Paul writes this letter to this church, he's wanting to tell them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them understand, listen, your suffering is not in vain. It's one of the most powerful things, I think, in just the natural outworking of the gospel in the Christian's life, is to understand that suffering for the Christian is not meaningless. Again, if we just take life in a totally naturalistic worldview, that everything is just matter, it's all just chemistry. That's all chemistry and physics, right? That's all that any of this stuff is. Suffering is meaningless. Evil is meaningless. Atrocities are meaningless. But when we understand that there is a God who loves us and who made us for himself, and even though we have rebelled against him by word, by action, by deed, even though we've done those things, He still loved us and loved us so much that He sent His own Son to come into this world and to explicitly suffer, to be tempted in every way just as we are, yet to go through it all without sin, and to die in our place to pay the penalty that was due for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. When we understand all of that, and we believe that to be true, then when we look back on our suffering, be it natural suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, trials that we've endured, even persecution, we understand now this fourth and most important thing, that Paul's experience has taught him that God comforts him so that he can comfort others. God comforts him so that he can comfort others. None of us are made as glasses. Not like glasses on your face, but a cup that we're just intended to be poured into, and that's the end goal. All of us are made as pitchers. All of us are made as pitchers. Now, a pitcher is only useful if it's filled, but that's the purpose of filling the pitcher is not what the pitcher's for. It's filled to fill out, to pour out. And God intends to use us for that purpose in a unique and powerful way. That we can walk to people and say, and this is just a counseling tip, you never go to somebody who's suffering and say, "I know how you're feeling." Don't ever. But you can walk up to somebody and say, "I know what it is to grieve." You don't have to have grieved over the same thing. But I do know what it is to grieve. I do know what it is to hurt. I do know what it is to long. I do know what it is to cry. And I do know what it is to hope. I do know what it is to forgive. I do know what it is to receive grace and also to give grace. And I know those things because I know a God who did that for me, who modeled that for me. Verse 6 says this, "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient endurance of the same sufferings, which we also suffer." I think we find ourselves in a moment in time, in our history, where we are being forced to learn empathy. Many people are refusing to learn it, and so we have the partisan divides and the cultural divides that we're experiencing, but there are many that are being forced into situations that they've never had to be in before. They've never had to struggle. They've never had to have loss. They've never had to experience disappointment, and they're being forced to do that, and many of us are doing the same thing. What a time for us as a church to be people who truly do believe this gospel, this good news, this incredible message that God does love us. Not because we're worthy of it. Not because we've earned it. This might be the most important thing I can tell you today, that there is nothing that you can do today that makes God love you anymore. God's love is not conditional. But there are things that you can do today that make you love God more. By turning your heart to Him, by trusting Him, by looking at your story and looking at the loss that you've experienced, looking at the suffering that you've experienced, looking at the affliction that you've experienced, and realize that there is hope There's hope. This past week, I think nature gave me a good reminder of this experience called life, right? Especially where we are right now, where everything just seems frozen in time. We tried to watch the movie Groundhog's Day with the kids last night, and the internet was just not cooperating with that. But I did see that they're officially moving the Groundhog's Day out of the movie section down to the documentary section, because that's coronavirus, right? Every day is the same, right? We felt frozen in time, and as I watched the ice go out this past week, and especially on whatever day that was,
Thursday.
When there's the, oh no, right, everybody's, you know, kind of panic. The ice goes out, which tells us that something's happening, right? Things are moving forward. And simultaneously, two experiences were felt. Fear of the what ifs, right? Anxiousness of what is coming. I don't know what's coming. I can't control what's coming. There's literally nothing that I can do to change what is happening next. It could be very bad. It could be very good. Either way, I don't know. But the other thing that ice moving out tells me is that there's hope of spring. And here's the power of that. Regardless of the ice, if the ice jammed or not, spring comes. It's coming. There may be challenges in this moment, but the hope of spring is irrevocable. As we find ourselves in this moment of stuck, pause, wait, right? Anybody else tired of people saying, so what are your plans for the summer? I have no idea, right? I have vague generalities. I got mission teams right now that are probably watching this right now, and they're like, so what do you think? I'm like, I don't know, right? I have no idea, right? And there's also this underlying concern of what ifs, right? What if Gila doesn't happen next year? What if there's a second wave? What if? What if? What if? But dear Christian, understand this, and let this never, ever lose its power on you. That the hope of spring is coming. That the gospel of Jesus Christ says that regardless of what valley of the shadow of death we find ourselves walking in today, one day, we will read death's obituary. It will not have the final say. And one day, the God of the universe promises that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's incredible hope in that. This comfort that comes from above. Affliction should not be something that we're surprised by. We need to understand that comfort ultimately comes from God, that he is the one that we are to seek it after, and he uses people to do that in our lives also. That affliction serves to strengthen our faith rather than weaken it, prove it, to test it. But most importantly, remember today, you're a pitcher, not a cup. Be filled up with God's comfort and comfort those who are afflicted in ways that you can resonate with. Be God's hands and feet today to carry this good news that spring is coming. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. Thanks that you urged Paul to be vulnerable and transparent in this. And God, there are people right now, maybe even some that are here today or some that are listening online, that maybe at that point, as Paul was when he was in Turkey, despairing of life. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would help them to see that you're not finished working in them yet. Help us to trust you, to run to you, to receive our comfort from you, our strengthening, that we can actually be the people that you desire for us to be. God, for some of us, that means we have to walk through some hard things before we get our preconceived notions of ourself removed. But it's good. God, above all things, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that this morning, because of the finished work of Jesus, regardless of what is coming down the river, we have the hope of eternity, the hope of spring. God, we're so thankful for you and the work that you have. We're thankful that we can be together this morning. We do pray for our state leaders, our national leaders, as they try to lead through all of this. We thank you that you have put people that are strong leaders. And we pray, God, that you would grant them wisdom in all these things. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.